Tonight, we are going to start on page 490, and in my intentions, we're going to get to page 497 and finish the concept of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. What we'll see is the Holy Spirit was a revealer of truth. That's kind of what I was trying to do last week, was going way back to the days of the Gentiles, chapters 1 through 11. The Holy Spirit was working during those early days in people, if it be Lamech, if it be Enoch, if it be Noah. Those guys were all Gentiles. They're part of the genealogy of Israel, but they're also, they weren't Israelites yet. There were no Hebrews. Abraham was the first. And so the Holy Spirit was working there. Then we'll jump into John chapter 7, verse 37, to just see Jesus talk about after his resurrection, later they were to receive the Holy Spirit. So something's going, and we know this, something happens after the resurrection with humanity or believers and the Holy Spirit. And they're going to be able to receive it in the sense that in the Old Testament, not everyone had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was ministering to people, but not everyone had it. If they did have it, it could be temporary. The Holy Spirit could come on a person and anoint them, empower them, and then leave them. And so there's verses, you know, like, do not take your Holy Spirit from me, the David praying, King Saul had it happen to him. That's not the case for the Christian. We're going to see when we get into next week, when we get into the New Testament, the gift is going to be eternal. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Once you receive the Holy Spirit, it's a deposit guaranteeing it's never going to leave you. You may be able to grieve the Holy Spirit. You may be in contrast with the Holy Spirit, but He's always there. And so the Old Testament, it was different. There are certain things that the Holy Spirit could not do in the Old Testament because the cross hadn't happened yet. He couldn't cause someone to receive new life. He couldn't sanctify them. He couldn't, you know, indwell them because they were still of Adam. But now that we're of Christ, the Holy Spirit can indwell and certain things take place. And so there's a difference there. And then when we get also in the Old Testament, we're going to see the service. The Holy Spirit would come on people for service. And many times that service was mainly for the theocracy of Israel, that God was the king and he was building his nation and certain people. This is why you get stories about guys like Samson. It's like, what's up with Samson? You know, it's like, why is he, you know, we'd say corrupt. But yet the Holy Spirit was using Samson and other people to serve the greater good. And so it wasn't about Samson was a holy man as much as it was Samson was the one chosen that the Holy Spirit's going to use this person to accomplish this. Now, Samson could have walked in holiness or Samson could have walked like he did. But God is going to, he didn't have to die possibly, getting buried in underneath a Philistine temple. But because of his lifestyle, that's the way the Holy Spirit ended up working with him. So again, we don't want to get too concerned. I don't want to be careful with that because he is the Holy Spirit. He does produce holiness, but he is going to come on certain people to do certain deeds and serve the community, sometimes in spite of that person's character because they're being used by the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that as we go through, and you can make a decision on that. But anyway, we are on page 490, I think that's kind of where we left off. Page 490, bottom of page 490, the revealer of truth. As we have seen, the Spirit of God is the source of the written word and the power of illumination. We've seen that already in other teaching. And so the Spirit would come through and illuminate the understanding of people, but also would help get things recorded. If it be Noah, even was Adam able to write? I encourage the concept that Adam wasn't illiterate, that Adam could somehow record writing. If you're thinking like evolution and people coming out of the cave, it's like, how could Adam write? Well, Adam's doing a lot of things that we don't understand because he came right from the hand of God without a sin nature. There's a lot of things taking place. And could Adam somehow record things? I don't think we have to just simply allow everything that comes out of the first 11 chapters of Genesis to be like the telephone game. You know what I'm talking about, where one generation tells another generation, tells another generation, and the story, every time you tell it, it gets distorted a little bit or exaggerated. That's not where we get the story of the Garden of Eden. We're going to get the Garden of Eden from eyewitnesses, potentially, maybe through writing, especially if Adam's going to live 930 years up until very close to, I think he's going to live up to the days of Enoch. And so there's going to be able, and then from Enoch, from his generation, Noah and Shem, coming off the ark, are going to live up to the days of Abraham. So you've only got between Adam and Abraham, you've only got one, two, three generations and so it's going to be easy to record and keep track of the stories. Nonetheless, the Holy Spirit will be with all of that. It goes on at the bottom of page 490. God spoke to men during the days of Adam, to Abraham. God spoke with Adam. It's recorded. God spoke to Cain. It's recorded. God spoke with Noah. Although the book of Job is the earliest written book of the Bible, it contains many highly developed truths of doctrine. And so we haven't talked about the book of Job in this setting, but Job was written Job occurs during the days of Abraham. When you compare the length of Job's life, it's going to fall into the days of Abraham. When you consider the fact that God was dealing specifically with Job, and Job was not from Israel, and Job was a priest in a sense for his own family, he had his own altar, he was confessing and offering sacrifices for his children, it's pretty clear that this is before the days of Israel being brought out of Egypt and established as a nation where God's presence was with Israel and all the prophets came from Israel. It pushes Job back into the days of the Gentiles during those first 11 chapters, even chapter 12, during the days of Abraham, potentially. Again, that's a very good consideration, making Job one of the earliest stories. And when you go through it, and I got this written down here, there's many, many, many doctrines in the book of Job, including resurrection, including questioning the purpose of evil, including Satan and the angels and the counsels with God, including the fact that he says, I know that my Redeemer will stand on the, that I will see my Redeemer on the earth. I will see him in my flesh. That he will, that after he dies, Job was saying, I again will stand in my flesh on this earth and see my Redeemer. So he has the concept back potentially in the days of Abraham, someone from the land down somewhere in the Arabian Peninsula, that he understood that there was going to be a resurrection, there was going to be a deliverer, a man was going to come, that when he would be, Job himself would be resurrected back in his flesh and would see face to face his Redeemer. That's from the book of Job. And so these guys were fairly intellectual with biblical doctrines. And again, that's because of the Holy Spirit being with him. That's what's being said there. Point five on top of page 491. You also have Abraham coming into the city of Salem, meeting a guy named Melchizedek, who was a priest of God Most High. And that is Jehovah. And it was right at the base of Mount Moriah, right where Abraham's going to offer Isaac, right where David's going to purchase the threshing floor where the temple's going to be built. And they have found, now this is new, and you can look this up. If you want to go home and Google something about Melchizedek, Melchizedek's altar, something like this, in the city of David, right where the palace was, and I've been there, I've been down in the area by the Gihon Springs, right in that area, there's some carvings in the floor, some channels, and I don't want to go into too much detail about it because we got to keep moving here, but there's also a pillar, of the base of a stone pillar that they've got sitting there. And, of course, it's buried. It's underneath other structures that were built above it through the years. But at this time, it would have been in the open, in near Gihon Springs. And what they're saying is this is clearly an early worship center. It's not the Temple of Solomon. It's not something David necessarily used. But it was probably going back, just like when Jacob stands up a pillar at Bethel and makes sacrifice. A lot of these guys are standing up pillars and making sacrifice to God. Very simple. They'd take a pillar, stand it up as a memorial. They'd build an altar. They'd have a sacrifice. And what you have right here in Jerusalem, the old part, old city of David, not the old city, but south of the old city, in the original city of David, which was the city of Salem, which was taken by David's men, General Joab and all these guys. But nonetheless, they date it to the time of Melchizedek. And if this, and he was the priest, it was they're saying this is Melchizedek's altar because the channels that are cut, they're for the blood, where the sacrifice would be cut, the blood would be bled out, the pillars there, and other features there that are there. So nonetheless, that's something that just is new. You can Google that and check that out in archaeology. And again, there's videos. You can see it. That something's there, and you've got to date it, and it matches this account. Point six, it says, considering these two points in the sixth chapter of Genesis and the 10th generation of human life, Noah was already a preacher of righteousness. it describes him. Genesis 26:5 says, Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. So Genesis 26 is giving Abraham credit for following God's decrees. So there's some kind of ruling, some kind of understanding of what God's requirements are. And guys like Noah and Abraham can choose to follow these decrees. And so the Holy Spirit is bringing these things about, revealing these things, and they're being recorded. Distinction can be made between something revealed by God, which calls for no proclamation or publication, and a revelation from God, which anticipates its publication. And so God spoke to people like non-prophets, like Eve, Cain, and Hagar. And what I'm talking about right there is there's going to be this group called prophets. And this helps you maybe today, even in understanding the Spirit's ministry in your own life. Is there, in the Old Testament, there were prophets that were given revealed information, and the reason they were given it was to proclaim it. God calling Isaiah to be a prophet was useless unless Isaiah was going to step up and declare the revelation. Same with Jeremiah or all the prophets. But there are people in the Old Testament that God appeared to, he gave a word to, that was personal. That it's like, they were never said, now go proclaim this, tell my people this, thus saith the Lord. God would talk to them, he would communicate with them on a personal basis, on personal information. And that's what we're talking about right here, point one and point two. Sometimes something revealed by God which calls for no proclamation, and something that is revealed by God which anticipates its publication, if it's being written, if it's being proclaimed. And thus you've got the next paragraph. God spoke to non-prophets like Eve. Eve was not a prophet, but God spoke with Eve. Cain was not a prophet, but God spoke with Cain. Hagar was not a prophet, but he spoke, came and appeared and spoke to Hagar. And again, the Holy Spirit's involved in all of this. These are examples of people that received direct revelation from God, the Holy Spirit ministering to them, and no intention of it being presented. Now, how many other, and of course, those stories are recorded in Scripture. How many more people came throughout history, received revelation from God, or the Holy Spirit revealed something to them, spoke to them, and they acted on it, they received, they maybe rejected, who knows what they did with it. But that it was for them at that moment. And that helps today to understand when people talk about God leading them, speaking to them, giving them some kind of insight. If we could step into our age with that information and just present it or consider it this way, just because God speaks or reveals something doesn't mean it has to be proclaimed publicly. In other words, if a prophet exists today and they're given some kind of revelation, they're going to be given very clear instructions, if it were to happen, that they're to proclaim this. This is supposed to be given to the body of Christ. It's supposed to be sent to the world, and then they would be, in a sense, a prophet. But it is also possible that the Holy Spirit could speak, reveal, communicate with a person, especially in the New Testament where you've got the Spirit indwells you. He's leading you. He's guiding you. You've got all these promises in the New Testament. He's producing fruit in your life. The Holy Spirit could communicate, and it's not for public presentation. It's not for some kind of proclamation. It's simply for the person that received the guidance or the direction. And so keep that in mind. That kind of helps clear some things up, because not every time people say, well, the Lord showed me. Okay, did he? Okay, fine. Let's say that's possible. And again, I'm open to that. But just because the Lord showed you, do you need to write a book about it? Just because the Lord showed you and spoke to you and gave you insight, do you need to now step up and declare yourself a prophet? Maybe God is just leading you on a personal basis. Did he tell you, build a ministry on this encounter? And anyway, keep that in mind, because that's what you see throughout the Bible. Sometimes they're prophets, and the prophet, you see that the word is nabi in what we write, N-A-B-I in the Hebrew, like nabi Samuel, that would be the prophet Samuel. That's the word for a prophet. The Spirit of God is the source of Scripture, and goes on and tells you several things right there, working through it. Now, let's go down to page 491 at the bottom, where it says, the Holy Spirit's work in men in the Old Testament. Jesus lived under the Old Testament, and that's important to understand, and you do know this. The Gospels occur under the Old Testament because the Gospels were before the resurrection, the crucifixion, resurrection. Everything Jesus' disciples, all the ministry of Jesus takes place under the Old Covenant, not in the church age. So again, it's a little confusing. You've got the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the New Testament or the New Covenant, then the first four books of the New Testament or the New Covenant are really not the New Testament yet. They're not the New Covenant yet. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're still part of the Old Covenant. They're just introducing the transition into the New Covenant, which begins in Acts. And of course, they're fine. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just, you know, oh, it's in the New Testament. Well, you know, why wasn't the thief on the cross baptized? You know, it's like that's an Old Testament situation, but that's an example. Okay, but here's the verse we're looking at. It's John 7, verses 37 through 39. And it's very important to separate the difference here. On the last and greatest day of the feast, this is in Jerusalem, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, and there's a whole, all these right here, there's a lot of water being carried and poured out and feast taking place from the Pool of Siloam coming up to the Temple Mount. And Jesus, all this is taking place, and Jesus steps up and in a loud voice proclaims, and this would be, in a sense, he's now preaching to a very large Jewish crowd that is gathered in Jerusalem for a Jewish feast, and Jesus is going to take the eyes of the people off of the rituals that involve water and put them right back on himself. So he's talking here in a very strong way, very, you know, right on the edge. This guy is drawing attention away from the rituals and putting it on himself and what he's saying. And what he says is this: if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And Jesus didn't have like a little water stand there, a lemonade stand. He's talking way past physical water. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, and the Scripture has prophesied him coming, has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And then this is where then John adds a footnote, and that we can probably safely say that when Jesus stood up and said this, his disciples were watching, trying to understand it, figure they maybe had an opinion about it, but they probably didn't fully understand it. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and streams of living water will flow from you. Now, John now puts in here an explanation, and this explanation comes, if John's writing the book of John in 85, 90 AD, he would have put this note of explanation in it, you know, 50, 60 years after it happened. So this is not to say that John is like, yep, got this. I know exactly what he's talking about. It's kind of like, yeah, and just like the woman at the well. Jesus says, you know, I'll give you water that you'll never get thirsty again. And she goes, you don't even have a jug. How are we going to get any water? He goes, and so meaning she didn't understand, and probably John didn't understand. But after 50, 60 years of being in the church age, it's like, he says this. By this, he meant the Spirit. He wasn't talking about water. He was talking about the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Jesus says this in, say, 30 AD, but sometime later, if they believed in him, they would receive this Holy Spirit. Now, that does not mean the Holy Spirit wasn't active. We know the Holy Spirit was active from the beginning of creation throughout the Old Testament, the first 11 chapters, throughout Genesis, all the way up through the prophets. The Holy Spirit's been ministering. But now he's saying that everyone who believes would receive the Spirit later. Up to that time, it says very clearly, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So there's no, the Spirit's active, but the Spirit hadn't been given to the believers because Jesus had not yet been glorified, which is the end result of his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and he's walking around the earth, still hasn't happened yet, and then he ascends into heaven and is glorified. He's returned back into the presence of God the Father, and now the Spirit is given to the believers. And now we're in the new covenant. We're in the new age right here. And so all that helps when we go back and look at what we're looking at the Old Testament. We understand that all of that had not taken place yet. So I don't want to say the rules are different, but the dispensation is different. It's we are not talking about people that are, so we got, these are believers like Isaiah. David was a believer, but Isaiah was anointed because he was a prophet, not because he was a believer. David was anointed because he was the king, not because he was a believer. We are anointed with the Spirit of God because we are believers. And then as believers, we're given gifts within the church. So God is going to come on these people with the Holy Spirit and empower them to do some kind of active service. Not the same situation as the New Testament. Going on, and I'll talk about this, phrase like will flow were later to receive. The Spirit had not yet been given, and Jesus had not yet been glorified. All point to an event that will occur in the future. Okay, I'm turning the page. I'm on page 492. The Holy Spirit's work in the heart of man and with man in the Old Testament was different from that of what man would experience in the New Covenant. And we've said that several times. Now we're going back to the Old Testament, just shoot through some things. And I think you'll find it interesting, the things that the Holy Spirit is going to do. Very clearly, the Holy Spirit is going to come on people, and it's going to do something for them. It's going to empower them, not to preach, not to prophesy, although that took place. There's a wide range of things the Spirit of God. Remember, the Spirit of God is part of the creation process. So when the Spirit comes on an individual, it's going to be for to empower them for service. Here we go. In the Old Testament, number one, on page 492, the Spirit was not given to all people. First of all, not everyone had the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was given only to certain people for a specific service, sometimes for a specific period of time of service. It is never said that all of Israel received the Spirit. Here are some people. Bezalel, he was one of the craftsmen working in the temple. Othniel, Gideon, Jephthah were judges. People needed a leader in very chaotic times, and the Spirit would come on a man and empower them to lead the people of Israel. David in King, 1 Samuel was the king, and prophets, 1 Peter. Those are just examples of, you got verses written there where the Spirit would come on them. I do want to point out, I think I'll probably talk about it again later here. If I don't, I want to point it out here. Bezalel, in Exodus 31, he was the one who was in charge of the craftsmen. And so he was especially gifted to craft the Ark of the Covenant, to oversee the sewing of all the priestly garments. And so he was a craftsman. I mean, you just step back and let your mind wander with awe. If the Holy Spirit came on this person with skill as a craftsman, what's he going to do? I mean, how good is he going to be? And so that's why I think, you know, he wasn't like a preacher. He wasn't like a holy man. He was a craftsman that could do amazing things with gold and fabric and wood. And we can see this. Okay, on point two, the Spirit was temporarily given and could be withdrawn. We can see this. Samson had the Spirit. Remember, when he cuts his hair, he loses the Spirit. And when the hair grows back, the Spirit comes. And again, they were always temporary. Saul, 1 Samuel 10:10, he receives the Spirit. 1 Samuel 16:14, the Spirit says, I'm finished here, and abandons him. And basically, it seems like Saul goes into a state of depression and demonic influence. And that's why when David would come, who now has received the Spirit, and he's anointed, there was peace because David would come in and play music for him, you know, the harp, I think of guitar solos, but, you know, it'd be very similar, I suppose. And there'd be peace. He'd have peace again because he's now got the presence of the Spirit back in his area, but it's not with him, it's with David. And eventually he tries to kill David. It came on David, and here's Psalm 51:11. David pleads with God not to withdraw his Holy Spirit after he had sinned with Bathsheba and killed Uriah. Because he saw what had happened to Saul, and he'd even ministered Saul in his desperate state of having that Spirit having abandoned him. Now David realizes he's put himself in that same position. He's got the Spirit. He's winning battles. He's building a kingdom. And all of a sudden he sins. And the Holy Spirit, there's this thing that he's concerned that maybe I've gone too far and God's going to withdraw from me and hand the kingdom to someone else that's more worthy. And so he's praying and he's confessing his sin. Again, I point this out here, this kind of prayer is never found in the New Testament. You never see Paul the Apostle or Peter or Paul warning the Corinthians, you know, pray that God doesn't withdraw his Spirit from you. There is another whole repercussions of being in darkness. You're going to walk off in darkness. You won't be able to follow the Spirit because of your confusion. It's a different level of being rejected. But we don't see that prayer. In John 14:16, Jesus seals the deal right here when he says, He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. So God the Father, when I leave, the Father will give you another comforter, another counselor, which is the Holy Spirit, and says, he'll be with you forever. It doesn't mean he'll be with you forever until you sin, and then forever stops. It's forever is forever. Other places, Ezekiel would receive the Spirit as a prophet. Others, they got some more examples right now where the Spirit would come on Ezekiel and he would go in almost to a trance and he would begin to prophesy. Sometimes he'd sit frozen in his home in some kind of a spell almost, and people would just gather around and wait for him to speak, and then he'd come out and then he would speak. The Spirit would come on him and take him to different visions and different things. And you see the Spirit. It wasn't always like that, but the Spirit would come on him. Before the cross and Pentecost, the Spirit could not do to men what he does now. Now understand, I don't want this. This can sound, whenever you say God could not do, it's like, whoa, what are you saying? Well, I'm saying the work of the cross wasn't complete. So there's some things that God did after the cross with believers that was not possible before because sin had not been atoned for. We were still separated. And here's a list of things that he could not do. Again, feel free to think about these and judge these. But these are all promises now made in the new covenant that were not made in the old covenant. He could not raise them up to be with him. Again, the dead could be raised in the old covenant. We see that. But people could not be raised to be with him. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. David in the Old Testament was not seated with Christ in heavenly places. In fact, when David died, he went to Sheol. He went to the underworld. He did not go to be in the presence of the Lord. And that's a big difference. When we die, we go to the presence of the Lord. Even today, we're considered in Christ, seated with Christ. The Old Testament were not seated with Christ. They were believers, but they were waiting for a more glorious day. And it's hard for you to believe sometimes, but we are living in that glorious day. We are living in the age the prophets wish they could see, an age where they were not just part of the cosmos system believing in a coming Messiah, but they had received the Messiah. The Messiah had come. They'd been empowered with the Spirit and were still, in a sense, living in the cosmos, but in the presence of the God with the Spirit, seated with Christ in heavenly places, but yet functioning here in the cosmos with this power, being led by the Spirit. It's like, what a glorious day to be in. Well, here we are. And what we're looking forward to, well, what a glorious day when Jesus comes back and all of our problems are solved. And yet, indeed, that will be glorified. That will be a more glorious day. But for Jeremiah, Isaiah, Noah, Abraham, this is a day that they long to look for, that they wish they could have lived in our day, where they could actually have, well, these things that are right here. In the Old Testament, he could not make them members of the body of Christ. He could not baptize them into one body. The Holy Spirit could not live eternally with them because people were still sinful, or they still had that sin nature. He could, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit could be with individuals. He could come up on individuals. He could clothe them. These are all terms. He could even be in them, but he could not change their nature and dwell in them forever. See, the Holy Spirit has made you his temple. He has now changed your nature, given you eternal life, and now can dwell in you forever as if you are the temple of God himself. Jesus' death on the cross has purified us from sin. Since the atonement has been accomplished in time, the Spirit of God can now, in time, live in men. The Spirit worked within the nation of Israel. And this is a very important point right here. Much of what God was doing in the Old Testament was working in the nation of Israel, leading them, guiding them, preparing them, protecting them. Haggai 2, 4, and 5 says, "This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my Spirit remains among you." In other words, the Spirit is going to be with Israel, not necessarily with the individuals. And do realize, sometimes, even if the presence of the Spirit, they're going to go into discipline. Nehemiah 9:20, "You gave your good Spirit to instruct them. By your Spirit you admonished them through your prophets." Isaiah 63:10, "Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned and became their enemy. Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them?" In other words, he sent the Holy Spirit, but they rebelled against the Holy Spirit, so now God's going to take them into discipline. "The Spirit moved in the lives of men who he wished," in Balaam and Saul and his men. And both those are examples of not necessarily righteous men following God, but God using them to accomplish his purpose. Imparting power for service. Most of the Old Testament passages that mention the Holy Spirit deal with people being empowered for service. The bottom line, the Spirit communicated with the Gentiles before Abraham, but in Israel, people were now empowered. And here's what we have on page 493. Empowerment for acts of service falls into three areas. There's going to be powers given to people in Israel to judge and be warriors. In other words, judges are going to be government officials because God is going to establish government in Israel, and people are going to be raised up and given His Spirit to lead the people, empowered by God. And they're going to be warriors. Now, are all these people going to be righteous, outstanding men of God? Sometimes, yes. Sometimes, not so much. Sometimes there will be people of their culture, but God is still going to use them temporarily for His purpose. Wisdom and skill given for various purposes. If it be, like we talked about, craftsmanship or other kinds of skill that they're going to be given because something needs to be done with creation. I mean, creative activities. And then, of course, prophecy for encouragement, direction, and revelation. And you got, you know, throughout the, once you hit, well, throughout the Bible, and I think earlier in the framework book, I've got a list of starting with Adam. You can go through, and there's always a prophet on the earth that's there for people, especially when you get to from Moses. It's easy to track from Moses. There was always a prophet all the way up until the days of Nehemiah. There was a prophet. It was just like handed off, sometimes intentionally, sometimes they just overlap, but God always had a prophet with His people. And that would be not for craftsmanship, not for warriorship, being a warrior, not for governmental purposes, but for this, for direction, for bringing revelation, and for encouraging His people. There's always a prophet speaking, not just a preacher, not a positive attitude guy that's giving you how to live your best life now, but someone who's bringing divine revelation from the mind of God. Old Testament powers to judges and warriors. And this is the first list right here. Othniel was a judge. The Spirit of Jehovah came upon him, and he judged Israel. When the Spirit came upon men, they did something. That's an important point. We see that in the New Testament. When the Spirit comes upon you, you do something. Something's going to happen. Gideon, the Spirit of Jehovah came upon, literally clothed itself with Gideon. Jephthah, the Spirit of Jehovah came upon Jephthah. Samson, the Spirit of Jehovah began to move. Samson, the Spirit of Jehovah came mightily upon him. 1 Samuel 16:14, the Spirit of Jehovah departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from Jehovah troubled him. And then there's other examples. Point, these special powers were given to men. It was, not again, men, it could have been women. Women were prophets. You get different times that Deborah was a prophet. Deborah led them in war. So, I mean, sometimes there's going to be women involved here. But when we say man here, it can mean mankind. But those were all specifically men. Men were used overwhelmingly. The majority were men because that's their position of leadership and their responsibility for that. But special powers were given to men. One thing I'll say just in passing, I know I said this when we went through Judges, is a lot of times, and again, this is such a dangerous culture to live in. You can't say anything. And I'm about 4 weeks about talking about slavery out of the book of Ephesians because it says, servants or slaves, obey your masters. It's like, who wants to teach that in 2019? I will. If you're going to teach the Bible, you got to teach the Bible, you know. But one of the times, and a pattern, you can check this yourself, when you see women stepping into powerful leadership positions, like Deborah's a classic example, or Huldah as a prophetess, even Mary at the garden tomb, you know, the women at the garden tomb. Now, first of all, I'm off subject. There's nothing inferior about women. Now, in culture, yes, the sin nature is going to try to build a barrier. Just like the sin nature is going to try to build racism. There's going to be it's going to try to cause the division. But God made male and female, at the same time made them equal. They're equal. Different purposes, different roles, but they're equal. So there's nothing inferior. But man does have a responsibility. Man, the male has a responsibility by creation to do certain things. But when you see, like in the book of Judges, when society gets chaotic, it becomes like the Canaanites, and even it makes it clear the men are fearful, the men are hiding, the men are compromising, the men are not men. They're not doing their job. They're not being responsible. That's when all of a sudden you see guys, Deborah, and Deborah steps up. And you remember the story about Deborah. Deborah was the judge of Israel. She was in charge of the military. She calls the general. Barak, and says, you know, go. The Lord has given you victory. Hey, so I ain't going. Not unless you go. What? I mean, here, Deborah calls her number one general. Go to war. I have told you as the prophet of God, you will be saved. Now, why is she the prophet of God? Where's the men prophets? Well, they're probably losers. I mean, really, he can use, but where's all the men? They're clearly, in this culture, losers. So she calls her general. And it's very clear in the context. Go. No, not unless you're willing to go. And she gets upset. She goes, all right, because you said such a thing, and you can read it, she says, this victory, we're going to win the victory against Sisera, but the victory will not go to you. The victory is going to go to a woman. And that's when Jael pounds the tent peg into his, brings him into her tent, gives him a glass of milk and whatever, and he goes to sleep and pins his head to the ground. And all the military comes running by. She goes, are you looking for this guy? Pulls the blanket back. Got him. It's like, so the woman was the prophet, and the woman was the warrior who killed the great general, the great in war. And it's like, why? Because the men at that time were losers. And you can push this all the way through. And again, this is what I think. It's my observation. Same thing. When Jesus was taken off the cross, where were all of the men? Where did all the disciples go? They're running. They're afraid they're going to get tacked up next. So they're gone. And it ended up being who's the ones going to the tomb? Everybody else is hiding. And the women go to the tomb. Jesus appears to them. And they're the ones who go back and tell the disciples, we saw the Lord. He's alive. And the men are like, I don't think so. No, we saw him. He's dead. It's like, what are you talking about? And then, of course, then Jesus appears to Mary. So very, and he tells them, here's a very interesting thing with the whole concept, is like, because Paul does say things like, you know, I do not allow a woman to teach a man, stuff like this. But the very first command out of after the resurrection is Jesus appearing to a woman and giving her a command to do what? Go tell my disciples that I'm. In other words, would you go find the men and tell them the good news? Go preach the men. And so, I mean, there, I think men have this role, but women have their role. But if men aren't going to step up and do their job, God is going to use women. It's not drawing, of course, that can get you all kinds of trouble because you made a distinction. Because how did they even know? How did Peter even know he was a male? I mean, when did they have gender identity? This is just, it's going to get harder and harder to communicate truth because we're losing a lot of foundation. Or we're rebuilding it. I'm always on the negative side that we're tearing the foundations down, but, you know, we could be the generation that's building the foundation. That was the whole purpose of generation word, the generation that rebuilds the foundation. So we continue. We've got some science things happening. We may have some political things happening, some world event things happening, maybe some Bible teaching. We may be able to spin out of this tailspin. Okay, that was also not in the plan. So we got to hurry. The points. Special powers were given to men. It was not necessary that these men be moral in character to receive the empowerment. I don't want to belittle the Holy Spirit, but he's using people to accomplish a job, and here's the job. The purpose was to, not personal, but concerned with two things, the theocratic kingdom or the theocracy of Israel, and the establishment, deliverance, or maintenance of that kingdom of God on earth, and the covenant between God and Israel. God made a covenant with Israel, and to fulfill his part, he's going to have to use people to fulfill that. And sometimes he's going to have to grab someone like a Samson, or like Gideon. Read Gideon. The first thing Gideon does after he delivers the people is he makes an ephod for himself and makes himself into a priesthood and sets up a little shrine for people to come in and worship through him. It's like, what did you... And the thing is, why was he so ignorant? Because there was no, they'd lost the revelation. There was, during the days of the judges, it says, it ends. Every man did what he saw fit because there was no prophet. I mean, everything was dead. It was lost. There's no one there to tell him what to do. And then God raised up Samuel, on and on and on. You know, like David brought the Ark of the Covenant up from the Philistines, or from Beth Shemesh, where the Philistines sent it. You know the story. And he puts it on a cart and has it drawn by oxen. You know the story. and the cart rocks a little bit. When the priest reaches up and touches it, drops dead. They're like, David's like, what just happened? The ark of God killed one of the priests. And David's like, okay, just put it here. We got to figure this out. What they were copying was the Philistines. They sent it back with five golden hemorrhoids, five golden rats as offerings to the God of the rats and the hemorrhoids. That's the revelation God revealed to them. I'm in charge of rats and hemorrhoids. It's like, holy be the God of... He's the creator of the heaven and the land and the sea, but I just need hemorrhoids and rats. That's good enough for you guys. And they couldn't... People were dying. So they made seven or five golden hemorrhoids, one for each of the Philistine cities, and five golden rats, and put it on a cart drawn by two calves or two mother cows, and sent it back. Says, just see what happens to it. And it went right back to Beth Shemesh, which was a priestly city, and it stopped. You're like, oh, look, the ark. They all ran out and touched it, and they all dropped dead. It's like, because why are they doing this? Because they've lost the law. David becomes king. I'm going to bring this up into Jerusalem. He gets partway up there. One of his priests drops dead. And they go, why is that? So they had to dig through the files. Does anybody know what we're supposed to do with this ark? They'd lost all the records, all the communication that God had given to them. And they finally figure out the priests are supposed to carry it with these long poles on their shoulders, you know, acacia wood covered with gold, and don't touch it. And then David, every few steps, he sacrificed an offering all the way to Jerusalem, and they're trying to carry it exactly the right way, because God has laid these things down. Why are they so stupid? They'd lost the revelation, and they're just making things up. So Gideon, when he wins the battle for the Lord, if people are set free, it's like, why don't y'all just show in a little bit of gold right here and make me an ephod, and I'll be like your priest. That's a great idea. Kind of like be a king priest. All right. It's like, what? And then his descendants then try to set up some kind of dynasty. It's like, not even close, you guys. Read the Bible. And that's why, of course, it was chaotic. Okay, so God was using these people to bring Israel back and protect them. Wisdom and skill bestowed on various people. I have it right there. We see a combination of thought, wisdom, and skill coming from the Holy Spirit. Baziel was filled with a spirit for wisdom and understanding as a metal worker in Exodus 31. Skill was given for the making of Aaron's garments, Exodus 28. Special ability was given to the builders of Solomon's temple. Again, there wasn't just craftsmen, but natural. They were empowered by the Spirit of God. 1 Kings 7, 2 Chronicles 2. Joshua was given leadership ability in Numbers 27. Daniel could interpret dreams and receive governmental authority because the Spirit of God was in him. And Zerubbabel was able to build the temple very clearly, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You're going to do something ridiculously impossible. You're going to leave Persia. You're going to come back under Persian occupation, being opposed by the Samaritans, and you are going to rebuild the temple of God in a few months. Ready, go. It's not going to be by might, not going to be by power, but by my Spirit. All kinds of opposition, but they got it done because the Spirit of God was with these leaders. And then the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament prophets and prophecy, sometimes they're called seers, sometimes they're called prophets. The folks in the prophets' ministry was the nation and not the individual. They did not run around and give a bunch of individual prophecies, although that does occur. You see Jeremiah prophesying to his scribe Baruch, telling him halfway through, and you remember this, we went through Jeremiah, halfway through the prophecy, he was dictating something to him. He stops and says, is this a time to be seeking good? In other words, Baruch was writing all these wicked, terrible, disastrous things that were coming to Jerusalem. And he's thinking about, I just got my retirement fund cashed in yesterday. It's like he's thinking about all the if this actually happens, I mean, my retirement fund's shot. It's like, and Jeremiah stops and basically chooses message. No, there's something else going on here. Is this the time for you to be thinking about, you know, your retirement? And you could read the text there. So he does give him a word, but he said it kind of gives him a promise. I will preserve you. You are going to be preserved through this if you stay faithful to me. So there was some interaction there personally, but basically the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Hosea, those were national prophecy messages to the nation as a whole. We are now on page 494, is that right? Yes, 494. And we are at 759. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit led people to holiness and character. And again, we can't lose sight of this, and I have mentioned several times it came on people, but the Holy Spirit, wherever the Holy Spirit manifests, and is invited and followed, he's going to lead people into holiness, which is going to lead to a more productive life, a fruitful life. Again, many of these people that the Holy Spirit came on that stayed corrupt, you know, say Samson, for example, ended up dying in a building collapse. As he's fulfilling his purpose of killing Philistines, he dies in the temple collapse. And that's not the way it had to end. He could have been perfected or led into holiness. So the Holy Spirit's always going to lead people. His very name, Holy Spirit, describes the main focus of his work. The nature of the Spirit is God's nature. He is called the Good Spirit in Nehemiah, and he is good because he teaches God's will in Psalm. The Spirit provides the fear of the Lord in Isaiah, righteousness in Isaiah, devotion to the Lord in Isaiah, and a spirit of repentance and prayer in Zechariah. So that when the Spirit of God came on these individuals, that would have been the proper response, is the fear of the Lord, righteousness, devotion to the Lord, and a spirit of repentance and prayer. But just because the Spirit came on, it doesn't mean that's going to happen. It's going to take their free will to commit to it. The next thing it says, the Old Testament prophesied the New Covenant. And I'll read this, and then we're going to close this down. The Old Testament prophesied the New Covenant. Throughout the Old Testament, there was never a doubt that this whole Old Covenant, this activity, was temporary, leading to a bigger purpose, leading to a better covenant. The Spirit was ministering about this. He was ministering, but he was also ministering about what he would be like in the future, or way it would be in the future. For example, in the Old Testament, the Spirit spoke of a future day when his ministry would be intensified. The prophecies include these manifestations. Now understand this. When we talk about the future from when the Old Testament is looking to the future, it's looking through these areas. It's looking like a row of telephone poles. It's going to be speaking about the days that Jesus walks the earth. It's going to be talking about the days of church history or the body of Christ. It's going to be talking about the days of the Lord's return. And so it's looking in what we would say three different periods of time: the Gospels, the church age, and the distant future, the fulfillment of eschatology. And so this is all these words we're talking about that. So many of these things we are experiencing now, but many of them we're going to have a greater fulfillment as we continue to get closer to the end and to glorification. The prophecies included these manifestations. The Holy Spirit will be poured out on Israel. And there's your references, Isaiah, Ezekiel. The Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. Now that's unique, because that's not the way it was before. The Holy Spirit will remain forever. Now these are not New Testament verses. These are Old Testament verses saying this is the way it's going to be, which is a pretty clear indication it's not the way it is. In other words, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not poured out on all of Israel. It was poured out on individuals. But there's a day coming where the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all of Israel. That's probably talking about a day in the future as far as eschatologically that we haven't seen yet. The Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. And that's something that began to take place on the day of Acts, on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit will remain forever. Jesus prophesied that, but it was said here in Isaiah, the day is coming where he'll remain forever. That means in Isaiah's day, he didn't remain forever. He could come and he could go. The Holy Spirit will live in the heart of man to renew it and sanctify it. That's part of the new covenant. That's us. The Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, and the idea there is the Holy Spirit has caused us to be born again. Now he's living in us, helping sanctify us, lead us, teach us, and lead us to a life that imitates the nature of God. It's not just a goal. It's not just a command of God. It's our new nature. It's who you are. And so there's two ways of approaching this. You can approach it in demanding, you need to be more righteous people. You need to start living a holy life. You owe it to Jesus Christ to be a good Christian. Right, that I suppose. Or you can approach it this way. You've been born again. The Holy Spirit is living in you with the purpose of producing his nature in you. And so as you follow the Spirit of God, as you begin to grow as a Christian, these things are going to happen naturally. They're called the fruit of the Spirit, not the work of the Spirit. And so different people will preach it different ways. Some will come down harsh on it. I like to be more of the fact that you are born again. You do have the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit that helped create the universe is living in you with the purpose of making you conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It's his goal. You just need to cooperate. Okay. And that's something that was prophesied in the Old Testament that was going to take place. The Holy Spirit will rest upon the Messiah, who is the mediator of the new covenant. That was, again, began to be fulfilled in the Gospels. The Old Testament spoke of a Messiah who would be anointed with the Holy Spirit and do a work among a people, or the people, and of a people who would respond to the Messiah and receive the same Holy Spirit, according to the new covenant promise in Jeremiah 31. And in that new covenant, we studied that when we went through Jeremiah and when we went through Hebrews. The new covenant promises that we would be given a new nature. He'll put his laws in our hearts and minds. We given a personal relationship with God. They will all know me. You won't have to go to the priesthood. You will know God personally. And you'll be removed from the judgment for their sin. I'll forget their sins, and you will not be judged for your sins, because your sins were judged on the cross. And that doesn't mean you won't be disciplined as a father disciplines his child, but the wrath of God will not be poured out on you for your sins, because it was poured out on Christ. And so the new nature, a personal relationship, and removed from the judgment, those are all things that were to take place in the new covenant. And you can see a little bit there about how great of a time we're living. When we come back next week, we're going to talk about the closing days of the Old Testament, because it's pretty clear between Malachi and Matthew, and we've even got some scripture references for it, that God shut prophecy down to some extent. In other words, we're going to the silent years. No scripture were being written. Even the book of Malachi realizes there's no prophet among us. But what's interesting is even during those days where there's no prophet, they're waiting for the Elijah who is to come. And that Elijah who is to come was going to be John the Baptist, who would make way for the way of the Lord. But even in those days, I got them written down there as examples, you're going to have the Spirit of God coming and speaking through individuals in the Bible, in the early days of the Gospels, like Anna and Zechariah and Simeon at the temple. The Spirit would speak through them. And they weren't necessarily prophets as much as they were people that the Spirit was speaking through and recognizing Jesus Christ. So the Spirit of God, again, isn't dormant and not acting. It's just there's no prophet giving them clear direction. It appears during Malachi and the book of Matthew. And thus, those are the silent years. There's no scripture being written during those times. Okay, I'll pray. We'll review that next week, of those silent years, and then rush through the New Testament, hopefully, in finishing the study of pneumatology next week. I thank you for being here. Father, we thank you for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for the truth that you preserve for us. We ask that we as believers would receive your Spirit and work with your Spirit, cooperate with your Spirit, and allow your Spirit to not just cause us to be born again, but to be conformed, transformed into the image of Jesus Christ in the way we think, the way we act, and the things we say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.